Well, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1 as we continue to look at the Christmas story together. Today's message is entitled The Miracle of Christmas. The Miracle of Christmas. Pastor told me a story recently about a 90-year-old man who went to the doctor. And the doctor gave him a thorough and complete physical and examination. And then after it was over, he met with him in the consulting room and they talked for a period of time, and the 90-year-old man nodded and thanked him, and he left. Well, about a week or week and a half later, the doctor was having dinner with his wife. Really fancy restaurant, really nice dinner. And it was one of these places that had a dance floor. There was a dance place as well. And so he was eating dinner with his wife, and he couldn't believe his eyes. All of a sudden, he saw the 90-year-old man out there on the dance floor. And I mean, he was really cutting a rug. He was getting after it. And not only that, but he had a 25-year-old blonde bombshell with him. And he couldn't believe it. He just shook his head. He's like, I can't believe that's the same guy. Well, when he got an opportunity, after the song had ended, he couldn't contain himself. He said, I've got to go to this guy and find out what's going on. And so he walked over to the guy and pulled him aside after the dance, they'd finished dancing. And he said, man, I can't believe you're out here dancing. What in the world is going on with you? He said, well, I'm just doing what you told me to do. He said, and he shook his head and he thought, you're doing what I told you to do. What in the world did I tell you to do? He said, well, you told me during that consultation to go get a hot mama and be cheerful. And he said, no, that's not what I told you at all. I told you you had a heart murmur. Be careful. Now remember, a preacher told me that, okay? You know, the Christmas story is filled with a lot of familiar announcements. What I'm going to read you today, you could probably quote to me practically. Many of you have heard it since you were children. You've heard all of these messages about the miracle of Christmas, and what happens now is you hear them, but you don't really hear them. You hear them and you think, that's nice, but how does that apply to my life? Lord, how are you at work in my life today? And what I want you to understand today is that these miracles that we read about are life-changing. They change our lives today. They impact us today. And we need to reacquaint ourselves with the miracle of Christmas. You see, children understand it. I told you all intentionally at the start of the service today, go to at least three people and say, I'm looking forward to Christmas. Now, I know I didn't get out there among y'all. I heard some of you doing it behind me. But the ones that came to me with the sparkle in their eyes, most excited, were the children in this room today. They came up and said, Pastor, I'm looking forward to Christmas. I am. Why is that? Because children haven't lost the miracle. They haven't lost the sense of the miracle of Christmas. And as adults, sometimes we do. The Lord, listen to me, He wants to do a fresh work in your life and in my life. And so let's read this story today with ears and eyes that are ready to receive the miracle of Christmas. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But I'm in Matthew chapter 1, picking up where we left off last week, verse 18 through verse 25. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That's a miracle. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man, and he was, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Now I want you to think about that with me just for a moment before we go on. Think about the courage, think about the integrity that Joseph had. How would you feel if you had just heard that news? You'd be mad. You'd want to get even. You would probably want to do your worst to this person, but not Joseph. Notice this in verse 20. But after he had considered these things, considered what he was going to do, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream. And here's another miracle. Saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Don't miss that. His name meant something. It meant that he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place, verse 22 says, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look at verse 23. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now, don't miss this one either. And they will name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son. This was a man who knew how to be obedient, and he named him Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful story of hope, this miraculous story of the birth of your son. Lord, it's a story that is the impetus for the celebration that is underway right now in our culture, even though a lot of people don't really know that or understand that. A lot of people have missed the reason for the season. But we know that it's the miracle of what Christ did and who he is and what he offers to us today that we celebrate. Lord, help us not to lose sight of that today. If there are things in our lives that seem hopeless, if we seem helpless, if we seem like everything has gone wrong, help us to revel and to understand and to live in the miracle of Christmas. Help me to preach your word today and to bring out what I need to so that we would have encouragement and hope, and also so that we would want to come into a right relationship with you through Jesus Christ. There's someone here today that needs to be saved. There's no better time than right now. Spirit, begin to speak to them even now. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are quick to respond and obey. Lord, I thank you that you are working through me today. I pray that it would be your words and not mine. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you all know the story. Joseph has discovered that Mary is pregnant, and he's suspecting the worst, and so he decides to give her a private divorce because he doesn't want to put her through public shame. And that's when this angel comes to him, and he reassures him, and the angel inspires him with these words that we just read here. Now, Joseph had a choice. He could choose to reject the message of the angel. He could choose to reject the miracle, even though he had no tangible evidence in his life. Or he could choose to believe. He could choose to trust. He could choose to obey. And Joseph did what the angel said. He followed the angel's advice. He obeyed and he saw the miracle. Folks, the miraculous nature of Jesus' birth is the reason not only for the celebration we have right now, but for the hope we have all through the year. And no passage in Scripture captures the essence of this any better than the one that I just read. I want to talk to you about the miracle of Christmas, giving you four things to hold your hat on today. Four things that you can celebrate no matter what's going on this Christmas season. Whether you're looking forward to all the trappings of Christmas or not, we need to celebrate and revel in the miracle of Christmas. First thing that we need to celebrate and revel in is the miracle of the fulfillment of prophecy. The miracle of Christmas is the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, we have God's word before us that we read and we preach and we follow every day and week to week. We love God's word. And you need to understand something, folks. God's word is a word or a book of prophecy. The Bible is a book that is filled with prophecy. Some of you realize that we have just come out of a year and a half long series looking at the book of Revelation. You know, if a pastor wants to draw a crowd, all he's got to do is preach a series, sermon series on Revelation. Now, why is that? Because Revelation is filled with prophecy that is yet to come to pass. And all of us are curious about that. We're curious about the signs of the times. We're curious about the world that we live in. We're curious about how all of this is going to play out. And folks, while I don't understand all of it, just like the people who prophesied the birth of Jesus didn't understand all of it, I know that all of it will come true just as God has said. The Bible is a book of prophecy. And you need to understand that in the Old Testament there were some miraculous prophecies that talked about the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, no one stated any clearer or any better than a prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet par excellence for the coming of Jesus Christ. You'll recall that in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah writes these words 750 years before they came to pass. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and have a son and will name him Emmanuel. That's where we got this part of the section of the story today. It came from the Old Testament prophecy, a prophecy of Isaiah. The Bible is a book of prophecy. Now, Isaiah is not the only one. Micah also prophesied, and he predicted the city of the birth of this Messiah in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And even Isaiah went on to say, for unto us, and I'm going to preach on this tonight, so I don't want to give away too much of it, a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. So we have prophecies, miraculous prophecies of the birth of Christ. By the way, there are also prophecies of the death of Jesus Christ. And no one prophesies any clearer than, once again, this man named Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 is an amazing passage. Even Jewish scribes and rabbis will contend that, yes, this is a messianic prophecy. It's a prophecy of the Messiah. Then how in the world can you explain what it says if this is for the Messiah? Surely he took our infirmities. This is talking about the death of Jesus. Carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one of us unto his own, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. 750 years, mind you, before Jesus Christ died on the cross. Isaiah's prophecies were written 750 years before his birth and then before his death. And so you need to understand, there are a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that speak directly about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. In fact, there are more than 300 specific prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. More than 300 prophecies. Now, think about that with me just for a moment. Think about the miracle of that. That Jesus fulfilled all of this specific prophecy. I was reading the other day, what are the odds that one person would fulfill just 48 of them? A lot less, a fraction of the total number that are in the Old Testament. Well, there's a guy that wrote a book, Peter Stoner, wrote a book called Science Speaks, and he said that the odds of just 48 of them being fulfilled are 1 in 10 to the power of 157. That's a lot of zeros, folks. More than I can even put up on the screen. More than I can say. So the miracle of Christmas is the fulfillment of prophecy. What I'm saying is that God's Word is sure. God's Word is true. You stand on God's Word today. You stand on God's Word in your life and in all that you go through. When Jesus says that all authority is given unto me, that I will be with you even until the end of the age, you believe and stand on that, even when the world seems to be going south and haywire. When the Lord's Word says, I will never leave you or forsake you, you stand on that today. You stand on the promises that are for you in the Word of God. And stand on the Word of God as your resource for how you approach life. You know, I've been reading about how few people have a biblical worldview today. I hope you'll have a biblical worldview as you interpret the events in the world around you. The miracle of Christmas is the fulfillment of prophecy. But then something else that must be said as we look at this passage today, probably the thing that we know best about this passage, the miracle of Christmas is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The miracle of Christmas is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of people have a problem with this virgin birth. They try to deny it. They try to explain it away. And not just people today. People in Jesus' day tried to explain it away. They tried to say there's no way it could be. And I mean, that makes sense to me. I mean, Jesus' birth is unusual. It's unique. It's unlike any other birth that we've ever heard or seen of before. I mean, all of you in this room at some point or other have had a little bit of biology, right? Now, I'm not a teacher. I'm not like Linda. I don't know a lot about biology, but I do know a little bit about how this normally works. Think with me just for a moment about how it normally works. Most births occur. The normal human cell has 46 chromosomes. All right, you with me? The female has the X chromosome, and the male has the Y chromosome. And what happens in most births, every birth I've ever heard of, is that when the cell of the woman comes together and unites with the cell of the man, that's how life begins, when the two cells unite. 46 chromosomes on one side, 46 on the other side. They align themselves to make 23 pairs. All of you are with me so far, right? And those 46 chromosomes, all of those, within those is the genetic code for this person who is being born. It is through that genetic code that you're going to determine the eyes, the color of that person's eyes, the color of their hair, or whether they're going to have very much hair at some point in their lives, whether they have attached or unattached earlobes. 9 months later, you have a baby that's based upon the uniting of those two cells, those Y chromosomes and X chromosomes. It's amazing. It's a miracle of God. But it's not what happened in this case. Mary was a virgin. She had never known a man. And God came upon her by the Holy Spirit. And so you say, well, Pastor, where does Mary fit into all this? How does Mary fit into this story? Well, listen to me. Mary was the mother of his humanity. Mary was the mother of his humanity. You remember that story back in Luke chapter 2? After Jesus is born, actually he's 12 years old at the time, and Jesus is going with his mom and his dad for the yearly trek to the temple in Jerusalem, and they're making this trip, and they're with several people. Remember how Jesus gets left behind? They're headed home, and they get halfway home, and they realize that Jesus is still back there. Well, let's use our sanctified imaginations just for a moment to think about that situation, okay? I want you to think about it. Let's have a little fun with this. Think about the time that Jesus spent with those religious guys that were there, those religious dudes. Now, hear me on this. We don't know what they said for sure, but we do know this. They were amazed by him. By the time Mary and Joseph got back, they were absolutely amazed by this young man and the things that he said. I'd imagine their conversation probably went a little bit like this. Well, son, tell me, what's your name? Well, on my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, it's Emmanuel. They kind of scratch their head and they're like, okay, that's fine, son. How old are you? And he replied, well, on my mother's side, I'm 12 years old. But on my father's side, before the world existed, I was there. They're like, man, this kid has quite a vivid imagination. All right, well, son, tell me, where'd you come from? Well, on my mother's side, I come from Bethlehem. But on my father's side, I came down from the throne of glory. And on and on and on it went. Imagine if they ask him, what are your plans? Well, on my mother's side, my plans are to be a carpenter. And then ultimately to be crucified on a cross. But on my father's side, my plans are to take the sins of the world upon myself and to die and to rise again on the third day and then to be taken up and be carried to the right hand of the Father. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, what in the world has happened to this kid? The miraculous nature of Jesus' birth is unlike any birth that ever happened before. Jesus Christ is more than a mere man. Hear me, he is God come down to earth in the form of a baby born of a virgin. And folks, listen to me. If you can believe that, if you can hang on to that, then you're not going to have any trouble with the concept of him walking on water. You're not going to have any trouble with the concept of him healing a blind man or a lame man or casting a demon out of someone or many demons out of someone or even raising the dead. In fact, The resurrection even begins to make sense if you understand who Jesus really is. And so to ignore the virgin birth is to ignore his deity. Mary was the mother of his humanity. And so we celebrate that, the miracle of the virgin birth. Don't minimize that this year. Don't just take that and put that in a back corner somewhere. That's a major thing. But third, we celebrate today and celebrate during this season the miracle of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The miracle of Christmas is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, make no doubt about it. Jesus' birth was miraculous. And not only that, his life was miraculous. I don't know if you realize this or not. I'm sure you do. But if you don't, I'm going to say it anyway. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He never committed a sin. In his thought life, in his actions, in the temptations that came upon him. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't get through one day without sinning. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but I don't. And Jesus lived 33 years on this earth perfectly. But that's not the greatest miracle of all. You see, Jesus didn't come just to be a great example. He didn't just come to be a way shower. Jesus came to take the sins of the world upon himself. Now again, think with me about that little baby. Think about the night that Joseph helped Mary and the baby was delivered. And think about Mary holding this baby in her arms. I wonder if Mary understood it all. I know she got it by the end of his life, but I wonder what she knew at that point. Do you ever think about that? You ever wonder if she held that baby in her hands, recognizing and realizing that he had spoken the world into existence? That those hands, those tiny hands that gripped her finger, had scooped the rivers and the oceans and put together the sky? And when she touched his tiny little feet, that those feet had walked on the stars? Did she realize that this baby that she had just delivered would one day deliver her? That's the point that I'm trying to make. The miracle of Christmas is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to live an exemplary life. He came to pay for our sins. We don't celebrate what he did with his life so much as what he accomplished by his death. Isn't that a good thing to celebrate? That's a miracle of Christmas today. And folks, here's the bottom line. Some of you are coming here. Some people come at Christmas time and they really aren't in church at any other time. You will never understand who Jesus is until you realize that he came to save you from your sins. That's exactly what it says. Give him the name Jesus, Deliverer, Jehovah Saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was clear about it from the beginning of his ministry, and we need to be clear about it today. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. If our greatest need, folks, here's a saying I got one time. If our greatest need had been education, then God would have sent us an educator. He would have sent an educator down from heaven. If our greatest need had been money, he would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been political, he would have sent us a politician. If our greatest need had been for pleasure, he would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent a Savior from heaven, born as a baby. It was part of God's plan. It was God's plan for all mankind. That's a miracle that you need to hang on to today. But there's a fourth miracle that I want to talk about today, and I want to spend the balance of my time on, because I really believe in my heart that some of you, many of you, maybe all of us need to hear this message. The miracle of Christmas is the continual presence of Jesus Christ. The miracle of Christmas is the continual presence of Jesus Christ. In this passage, we see that he's given the name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves or Yahweh delivers. But I want to think with you just for a moment about this other name. There's another name. They will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God is with us. Now don't pass over that. You've heard that before, but think with me about that. Isn't that an amazing thought? God is with us. Have you thought about that right recently? God is with us. The one who created the universe, the sun and the moon and the stars, is with us. The one who is all powerful. He sees everything. He knows everything. He's everywhere at once. He's with us. The one who is eternal, who never had a beginning, will never have an end, is with us. Folks, that's what's so amazing about His name. That's what's so amazing. That's the miracle of Christmas that you need today, that I need today. God is with us. Because think with me just for a moment about the implications, okay? Let's think about these implications about this statement that just made. If it's true that He is Emmanuel, then God is with us through life. A lot of us are struggling with life right now. A lot of us are struggling with the stuff that we are going through. And yet, if this is true, what it says in God's Word, God is with us through every situation that we face. We may go through times of loneliness, times of isolation, times when we are hurting. God is with us. We may go through times of depression, times of loss, times of hardship, difficulties in relationships and financial struggles, struggles in the job or at school, struggles at home. And God is with us. He is with us through all of the circumstances of life. Hold on to that today. I don't know what your life is like. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're dreading perhaps this week. But whatever it is that you're going through, God is with us. We need to remember that when we struggle, when we're afraid. That's why it says so many times in God's Word, "Fear not, for I am with you." Second thing the second implication for this, if it's really true that He is Emmanuel, is that God is with us through death. God isn't just with us through life, but God is with us through death. Heard a story the other day. Pastor was talking about, I was listening to it on the radio, there was a woman who had loved Jesus for many, many years. And as she had gotten older, her health had begun to deteriorate to the point where she had to be put into a care facility, care center. And time came when she was probably not going to make it. And so her family was called to her bedside. All of the immediate family had gathered around and they were quietly talking at her bedside. And all of a sudden she started speaking. They couldn't believe it. She hadn't really talked for a long time and they were surprised. And so they stopped what they were saying and doing and they listened and looked down intently at her face. And this is what she said. "Do you hear it? Do you hear the music? It's beautiful." Now, you got to understand, there wasn't any music on at that point in time. There wasn't any music being played in that room. And so they're like, "Wow, I wonder what that meant." And so they went on about their business for a while longer. And then suddenly she began to speak again. And understand, they had darkened the lights in the room. They had darkened the lights so that it wouldn't disturb her and she could rest and be peaceful. And this is what she said. She began to say, "It's so bright. Oh, the light is so bright in this room." And they're like, "Mom, we don't even have the lamp on. Or we don't even have the light on. We just have this little lamp on over in the corner." Now, I don't know what all that meant. I know people tell stories about out-of-body experiences and different things, and I don't understand all that. But I do understand this. God is with us when our time comes to die. Isn't it nice to know that when you or I take our last breath, when our loved ones who know Jesus take our last breath, the Lord is with us. God is with us through death. In fact, Jesus Christ even said in Luke chapter 16, when he was talking about the death of the poor man named Lazarus, he said, "One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side." He was carried into the presence of God. Isn't that exciting to know that when we take our last breath, God is with us? I'll tell you what, I've been at the bedside of many people and been with many people as a pastor when they have passed. And, you know, for a lot of people, death is the scariest thing ever. You'll never see a clear sign of whether or not somebody is a Christian or they're in a right relationship following God than when it comes to the time of death. It's scary. And yet, for the Christian, you don't have to fear about your own death. You don't have to fear about the death of your loved one who knows Jesus. I use this a lot at funerals. I love this passage, but in Psalm chapter 116 and verse 15, it says, precious, I love that, precious is the death of the saints in the eyes of God. Precious. He is. You are precious to Him, and your death is precious to Him. Folks, there is hope at the end of this life. When John Wesley, the great minister and hymn writer, was dying in 1791, it is told that he awoke from a long sleep, and he opened his eyes and he exclaimed, "The best of all, God is with us." And then he closed his eyes and he died. Understand that God is with us through death. But finally today, not only is God with us through life, not only is God with us through death, but the Bible is clear that God is with us through all eternity. Through all eternity. Think about some of the great hymns of the faith. Think about one that we sing a lot, Amazing Grace. How does that last verse go in Amazing Grace? When we've been there 10,000 years, we've only what? We've only just begun. Folks, one day, 10,000 years, 1 million years, 1 billion years, a trillion years. Whatever comes after that, we've only just begun. Folks, we are going to spend eternity with God who is with us. Do you remember Jesus' words to the disciples in John chapter 14? I love this passage. He said, not to be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God is calling us to an eternal place, an eternity with God. And I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, you know, your eyes have not seen, your ears cannot behold. You can't even comprehend in your mind the glories of this eternal place. And the most important thing of all, behind all that, is because God is with us. We will see Him face to face. Now, I want to say one more thing, and then I'm finished today, okay? There's a difference between God being with us and Jesus being within us. I think that God is with all people. God is with everyone. The reason I say that is because God wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. For God so loved the world. You see it again and again. That's what Lottie Moon is about. We're trying to get the message to the world. God is with everyone. He offers common grace to every single person. Even the most wicked person can enjoy a beautiful sunset or a luscious meal or all of the number of things that God gives us by His common grace. God is with us. He's trying to make Himself known. He's trying to reveal Himself. He's trying to woo you back to Him. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus is not within everyone. God is not within everyone. The Bible says there's only one way that He's within us. John chapter 1 and verse 12 said, but to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name. There's only one way that He is within you, and that's through Jesus Christ. Do you have Him within you today? God is with you. He is for you and not against you. He loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You've not done anything to mess it up to the point that He can't forgive you and restore you. He's a God of second chances. He loves, like we looked at last week, murderers and adulterers and prostitutes and all kinds of people. He loves you. But the question of the hour that you need to be considering is He within you? The question is not, is God with me? The question is this, is Jesus within me? Some of us in this room need to ponder that question. And that only happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. During the Christmas season of 1879, there was an agnostic reporter from Boston who saw three little girls standing in front of a store window full of toys. One of the little girls was blind. And so the other two little girls were trying very carefully to describe to that blind girl what was in that window. to describe the toys and the things that they saw. Well, he went on about his business, and a little bit later, 2 weeks later as a matter of fact, he had gone to a revival meeting. He had gone to hear the great Dwight L. Moody preach a revival meeting. Now, keep in mind, his purpose was a little less than pure. He was wanting to catch him in some sort of contradiction or inconsistency so he could rip him. He didn't like Moody. He didn't like what he had to say. But as he listened to this evangelist, he was surprised when the evangelist talked about the very thing that he had seen. The evangelist used as an illustration these children that he too had seen standing and looking into this window. And this is what Moody said on that night. He said, just as the blind girl couldn't visualize the toys, so an unsaved person can't see Christ in all his glory. Now, having said that, I want to ask you one more time. Do you see the miracle of Christmas today? Do you see the miracle? Prophecies fulfilled. The virgin birth of a Savior. A Savior who did an atoning work on the cross. And a God who is with us through our lives, through death, and through eternity when we know Jesus Christ and He is within us. Let's give Him all the glory today. Father, I thank You so much for the message that we have in the Christmas message. Help us not to lose sight of the miracle of Christmas. God, there are people all over this room that are in different places, spiritually, relationally. Many of us are afraid. We're afraid about what's going to happen this week or next week. We're afraid about how this relationship is going to end. We're afraid about how our health report, that doctor's report is going to come back. We've lost sight of the miracle of Your presence in our lives. Thank You, Lord, that You make it clear that Jesus is Emmanuel. He's our deliverer. He's Jesus. He's Yahweh saves. But He is also God with us. Help us to draw strength from that today. Help us to not stop believing in the miracle. Lord, we know that You hold all things in Your hands. God, if there's someone here today that needs that hope, the hope of that miracle, Lord, they need Jesus in their lives. I pray that they'd come forward, that You'd give them the courage and speak to their heart. I pray that they'd be saved. Lord, if there are believers here today that need to rededicate their lives, or people that just need the hope of Christmas and the miracle of Christmas, help them too, Lord. May Your will be done during this invitation. We love You and give You thanks. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.